I'd like to welcome you to our message today, and today we will be starting a new series as we preach through the book of Galatians. And Galatians is in the New Testament, and my name is Dr. Michael Williams. I'd like to welcome you today to this message, and we will start out talking a little bit about the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians was known as Paul's anti-legalism epistle. And as we'll see, and we'll refer in several places in the book of Acts, there were times where the Apostle Paul went to preach at places, and after he would preach there, or even while he was preaching there, there were those who still advocated the following of the law, and Paul wrote this letter to the Galatians right around 53 to 57 A.D., which is roughly about 20 years after Jesus was crucified, dead, buried, and rose again. Now, the Galatians historically were known as blonde Orientals. And when we say that, if many of you, you may have heard of course, people being called Caucasian, and Caucasians came from the Caucasus Mountains in Asia, and when they migrated, some of them migrated westward to Europe, and some of them migrated southward into India. In fact, when I was serving a short time as a missionary in India, I was able to see people who had blonde hair and blue eyes, just like what you would expect from a Northern European. And yet they were Indian, but yet their ancestors had migrated down from the north, and we're not going to get into it today, but you'll find that the founders of Hinduism, they actually were descendants of the people who actually came in from the north, from the Caucasus Mountains, and spread Hinduism and the belief in reincarnation and whatnot throughout India. And so they were named after the Gauls, which were known as a Celtic tribe of Turkey. And I know that's a lot there just in that statement, that they were blonde Orientals named after the Gauls, which were a Celtic tribe of Turkey. And so, like I said, we're not going to go into the history of that. I'm sure you can find that on the internet and other places. But we're going to start out where Paul, in chapter 1, in verse 1, says, "Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father who raised him from the dead." Now, the interesting thing about this is that that the apostles were not people that were appointed by men. They were determined by God. And in fact, if you look at Acts chapter 1, verses 21 through 26, we see the process whereby Judas was replaced. So Acts chapter 1, verse 21 through 26, it says, it talks about the apostles who had just noticed that in Psalm 69 and Psalms 109 that there would be one who would betray the Messiah and that someone else would take his place. And then he goes on and he says, he talks about choosing some men. He says, "Wherefore of these men which have accompanied with us all the times the Lord went out in among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us," in other words, he ascended, "one must be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen," or show us which one you've chosen, "that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles." Okay, so we have of the 11 apostles, adding Matthias. And so the notice in that process, they cast their lots, and the lots basically came out where they approved Matthias. And we're not going to go into the process of casting lots and that today, but just to say that they looked to the Lord to make the choice here. And so Paul obviously fit that description of qualification to be an apostle. Now, there are people who call themselves apostles today that do not fit the biblical qualification, and the biblical qualification primarily was that, one, they had obviously had to be a born-again believer, but two, they had to be an eyewitness to Jesus' ministry. And that's what they said here, that they had to be someone who was an eyewitness to his ministry. And so they chose two men, and the Lord made the final decision of the two men that were qualified to take that position. So as we go back to Galatians chapter 1, so he talks about that he was chosen by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, referring to Christ, that all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself, referring to Christ, for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. So now this is Paul's greeting in the beginning of this letter that he's writing to the Galatians. And so you will notice now he gets right down to the subject at hand. He says in verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you that and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Now notice he says that twice. And then he goes on and he says, Do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for neither I received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we're going to stop there for a moment and go back up and just review what we have just read for a moment. Let's take a moment here and think about what this says. He said in verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Another gospel. Now, this is what we talk about, another gospel. Not that there are several gospels, because the word gospel means good news. It means that somebody has already snatched away the truth that was in your heart and told you a fable, told you a lie that was not the real gospel, was not the good news of Jesus Christ. It was somebody else's gospel. Now let's take a quick look here at a couple verses here. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. Now this is Paul in his letter to the church at Corinth, where he says, moreover, brethren, as he had just got done railing on them about how things were out of control in their churches, he says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which, referring to that gospel, ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, which is Peter, and then of the 12. After that, he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. In other words, they've passed away. And he goes on and he describes about how many people had seen them, But notice what he says. He says what he preached unto them, which saved them. Okay, he said that in verse 1. I preached unto you which ye also received, and wherein ye stand, by which ye also ye are saved. Notice he says, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Now, there are some people, and we're not going to really do an in-depth expose of the parable of the sower today, but when the Lord spoke about the parable of the sower, he talked about four different types of seeds that were sown. And in the parable of the sower, represents four different types of people who have heard the word of God, and certain things have happened to them. Now he refers to the first seed as the seed is tossed out, and quickly the birds came and ate it up, and it never got a chance to grow. And he likened that to people who would hear the word of God. And immediately, as soon as they would hear it, they would discount it, they would forget about it, and move on, and they never got saved. The second seed was one where the seed was sown, and it sprung up, but when the heat of the day came, then all of a sudden it withered and died because it had no root, as he said. Now, the key in that one is that it had no root, which meant, again, they're not saved. And so on that one was likened to someone who hears the word of God. They get excited about it. You know, they're all into it. And next thing you know, he says, then they get offended because of the word. Something in the word, something related to the Bible, offends them, and they don't want to have anything to do with it. Now, the key to that one is it's talking about the heat of the day. Well, there are many people who hear the gospel, and as soon as they get a little heat about it, you know, they may have this emotional response that they believe the gospel, but in reality, as soon as there's something that crosses their path that offends them or causes them a little bit of heat in their life, they're like, no, I don't want to have anything to do with this. And so these are other people who have an emotional response to the gospel, but not a heartfelt response to the gospel. And then there was the third seed that was sown upon the ground, and that seed was sown, and then before long, as the seed grew, the weeds grew up and choked it, and the Lord says it became unfruitful. And becoming unfruitful means that it had fruit at one point, and he likens that to the believer who gets saved, or the person who gets saved, and then they trust the Lord as their Savior. They believe it, but the cares of the world start smothering them. The cares of the world may be the old habits, the old running buddies that they hung out with, whatever it is. But it's the things that interfere with their ability to grow in faith, and so it chokes it and becomes unfruitful. They're still saved, but they're just not able to produce the fruit because they've got so many things going on in their life. They're like baby Christians who never really learned to grow up. And so they're not able to be productive Christians. And then finally, the fourth seed is the one, obviously, was sown upon fertile ground, and it grew, and it produced many, many other works, and it was able to, those are the types of people who are saved. Their hearts are fertile for it. They're ready for it. They embrace the gospel wholeheartedly, and they spend their life walking in obedience to the Lord as much as possible. They have a biblical worldview. And so these are people that not only get saved, but they are instrumental in other people getting saved. They're out there sharing the gospel. They're out there demonstrating their testimony. And so what Paul was saying here, he was saying in verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 15, by which, others, the gospel which ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. And so I would submit to you that that would be seed number 2, someone who got all excited about it. You know, maybe they went to Bible camp, maybe they had a good sermon or whatever, they got all excited about it, and next thing you know, before long, their vanity is challenged because of the fact that they've trusted Christ as their Savior, as they think they have, when in reality they haven't believed, as Paul would say elsewhere, to the saving of the soul. And so they haven't really believed, they just had an emotional response to it. And so as we go back to Galatians chapter 1 and verse 7, chapter 1 verse 6, he says, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel." These are people that may have had an emotional response. Maybe they just kind of gave up and forgot about what it was that they were taught. And notice as he goes on to verse 7, he says, "Which is not another," okay, "unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." So he's saying there's not another gospel. It's not really a gospel, but it's basically people who are troubling you and perverting the gospel. Now let's take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. He says, "Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me." And would to God is an expression that would say, like, I hope or I wish. I know we don't really believe in wishes, but it's just a phrase that basically saying, you know, I wish, I desire that you would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Now he's referring to those that he led to the Lord, that he wants them to remain pure, that he wants them to be devoted to Christ, and he's invested the time and effort to do that. And when he says, "I espouse you to one husband," the scriptures talk about how Jesus is the bridegroom and the church is the bride, and we see an example of that in Ephesians chapter 5, starting right around verse 21, 22, throughout the end of the chapter, where Paul likens the marriage relationship to the relationship between Christ and the church. He points out that it is a model of that relationship. And so he talks about husbands loving your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, wives submitting yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. So there's a relationship there that he establishes. As the church is to Christ, so is a husband, or so is a wife to her husband, and vice versa. So he says in verse 3, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled or tricked Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Now, remember, we just saw back in 1 Corinthians, where Christ gave a clear explanation in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 6, of what the gospel was. He said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, and I'll remind you here, he says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received," now here it is, "how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures," that's the first part, "and that he was buried," that's the second part, "and then he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures," that's the third part, and of course it says he was seen of the 12, and it goes on, it mentions who those are. So he was crucified, dead, buried, rose again, and seen by others as proof that what he was saying was true about the resurrection, a proof about eternal life, proof about mortality, putting on immortality, proof about overcoming the grave, proof that God wins and Satan loses. And so what Paul is referring to here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, when he says that he was fearing that they would, that just as Eve was beguiled by the serpent through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And so the gospel is not a complex thing. The gospel is simply that Jesus was crucified, he died on the cross, he was buried, he rose again on the third day, and he ascended into heaven. So we know that Jesus Christ, and we're gonna talk a little bit about this in a moment, but that Jesus Christ was born as a baby. He was born from the Virgin Mary. He grew up to be a man. He never once ever sinned. The Bible is overwhelmingly clear about that not only was he not a sinner, but there was no guile, there was no foul language in his mouth. And that because he never sinned, the Bible says the wages of sin is death, in Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So all of us have broken at least one of the Ten Commandments. But Jesus never broke any of the Ten Commandments. So because he never broke any of those Ten Commandments, he was not deserving of death. He lived a perfect life. And since he didn't deserve to die, he willingly offered himself to be wrongfully crucified on the cross to pay for our sins. And that's why in John 3:16 it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." So if you believe that Jesus was crucified on the cross to pay for our sins, he died on the cross, he was buried and rose three days and three nights later, then you have eternal life. And that's why the Bible tells us that he that has the Son has life, he that has not the Son hath not life, and the wrath of God abides upon him. And so you either believe what he did, or you don't believe it. It's that simple. It's not talking about, well, you got to do all these other things. You got to go be circumcised. You got to join a church. You got to do, you know, you got to do penance. You got to do prayers. No, those are all things that we do when we talk about prayers and we talk about going to church and giving of money. We do not for salvation, but because of salvation. We do it out of a love and appreciation for Christ, for what he did for us. And we find that in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, which tells us that we should, it tells us, "I beseech you, therefore, brother, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So, because we are saved, it is reasonable to show appreciation for the Lord for what he has done. That's why it says in 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us, that we show him our appreciation by living our life, not only worshiping him, loving him, but loving our neighbor, living a life of holiness. And so that's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4, it says, "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you received another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, you might well bear with him." In other words, you might put up a shield against it. You might defend yourself against it, because that is not the true gospel. Now, notice he said, "If he that cometh preacheth another Jesus." Well, that fits right into what the Lord himself said in Matthew chapter 24, when he described the 12 signs of the end times, the 12 signs that his return was coming back. One of the things that he said there was that there would be false Christ. And we see that in Matthew 24, verse 5. He says, "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." And so there's going to be a lot of false gospels going out into the world, and I would submit to you that this world is full of false gospels. You know, there are hundreds of denominations of the church, and the Bible talks about certain key things, that a church is made up of believers. It's not a social club where you just sign up or you just show up and enjoy the comfort and friendship of others. It's made up of people who have believed the real gospel, the true gospel, and not a man-made gospel, and it's made up of people who are saved, who follow the fundamentals of the Word of God, the fundamentals. And, of course, if you're interested, I have a series of messages called What is Fundamentalism? Also, my website at www.wisdom4today.org, all one word together, you will also find information about fundamentalism. What is fundamentalism? It's basically believing the fundamental teachings of the Bible. Now, we can have disagreements on things such as how often do you have communion and what time you have your services and those sorts of things. You know, that's fine, because each local church does have its own personality and what I mean by personality, and that its foundation is Jesus Christ, but they have built their church in a way that ministers best to the people around them. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4, when it says, "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, you might well bear with him." And he's talking about you might well put up with it. Don't embrace it, but just understand that that's something that is not the real gospel. And so, as we go back to Galatians chapter 1, that's why in verse 8, he says, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." Now, let's also take a look at Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15. Now, notice what it says here. Now, I'm not going to pick on the Church of Latter-day Saints here, but one of the things that you see in their ads is they'll say another testament of Jesus Christ. They talk about the Book of Mormon. Well, in Hebrews chapter 9, the Lord points out something very important here. And we're going to read here starting in verse 15, and also we're going to go on a little bit further than that. But it says, "For this cause, he is the mediator of a new testament," referring to Jesus Christ, the blood of Christ, as it mentions in 14, "that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament," in other words, the Old Testament, the law killed us. The law pointed out to us that we are sinners. The law was given to us as our schoolmaster. We're going to see that a little later in Galatians. It was given to us as our schoolmaster, and the Bible says that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may become guilty before God. And so because of the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Now, so under the Old Testament law, there had to be a death that took place for the covering of sins, and that death was through the daily and weekly sacrifices that took place. The sacrificing of the lambs, the turtle doves, you go back to the Old Testament, it gives you all the different descriptions of how you were supposed to sacrifice for sins. But what it says here is that with the New Testament, that blood that enabled the New Testament to be in place was the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay? And notice what it says in verse 16. "For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament," verse 17, "is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood, for when Moses had spoken every precept," so he's saying the first testament was not dedicated without blood, "for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats and water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." And it goes on and he talks about all those sorts of things. Now, the key verse here is verse 16. When you're going to have a testament, there has to be the death of a testator. Now, if you happen to go have an attorney create a last will and testament for you, notice the word testament, that testament does not go into effect until you have died. Now, likewise, the Old Testament law did not go into effect until there was a provision for the shedding of blood. And we see the first shedding of blood way back in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. When they sinned, the Lord, they basically tried to cover themselves with fig leaves, and what the Lord did is he actually killed animals and covered them with skin. So that was the first shedding of blood to cover their sin. Now, with Jesus, he in the Old Testament, our sins were covered, but if we read on in Hebrews, and we're not going to right now, it talks about where his blood purged us of our sins. not only were we just, we were just covered, our sins weren't just covered, but they were purged from our bodies. They were forced out of our bodies. And in fact, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1, in fact, there are many people that talk about purgatory and where we are purged of our sins. And it talks about that in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, he says that Christ purged our sins, that he by himself purged our sins and sat down on the right hand of majesty. And so when we look at these things, as we go back to Galatians chapter 1, he's basically saying here that if anyone preaches another gospel that doesn't totally rely on the shed blood of Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. That's what it says there in verse 9. As we said before, so I say again now, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Now, we're going to wrap up in this verse here. I'm going to talk about a few little references here that reinforce this verse, and we'll pick up in our next message in verse 10. But he says, if any man preach to you another gospel, as we just saw, you know, what another gospel would be, let him be accursed. Romans chapter 16, verse 17, Romans 16, 17 says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but by their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. And so these are people who are not there to preach the truth of you. They're there to make merchandise of you. They're there to take advantage of you. They're there to gather themselves, their own disciples, to their own gospel. And I would submit to you, if anyone says to you, there's many ways to the mountaintop, you could say, well, you go to the mountaintop, I'm going to the foot of the Lord in heaven. So that mountaintop, as the Bible says in Revelation, will no longer be here one day. The mountaintop will melt. And the Bible says the elements will melt, the sky will melt, the earth will melt, all of these things will melt, and God will create a new heaven and a new earth, and we see that in the book of Revelation. In fact, we see that in Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. And so he's basically saying here that this person should be accursed. This is the type of person that we need not spend time around. And we're going to also take a look at 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, because we're going to say, well, how do we know if they're teaching us the right gospel? Well, first off, you need to know what your Bible teaches. If you know the normal, the abnormal stands out. And that's always my motto. If you know what the Word of God teaches, you will be able to spot heresy from a mile away. 1 John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 1, he says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby ye know the Spirit of God. Now notice, this is what it says, how to tell. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, where ye have heard that it should come, and even now, already, it is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They speak of the world, they are of the world, therefore they speak of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God, he that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now we're going to get more into this, but basically what he's saying is that if someone else is preaching to you something that does not support Jesus Christ as the Christ, Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah who died upon the cross to pay for our sins, and it's not of works, the Bible says for in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And Titus 3:5 also tells us, not of by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy he saved us. You know, so it's not our works. And if you see anyone preaching a gospel to you or saying that it's a gospel that involves works as a basis for your salvation, then we are to separate from them, as it says in Romans 16:7. We're supposed to mark them which cause offenses and contrary to doctrine which we've learned, and avoid them. Stay away from them. Don't have any fellowship with them, because if they're going to be preaching to you error, it's going to grind on you and it's going to cause you difficulty. And just like seed number three, the cares of this world creep in and grow in and choke it. And sooner or later, what they're teaching you will choke your faith. If you're here today and you're not sure heaven would be your home, as we finish this last verse here in verse 9, we will pick up in our next message, message 2, starting with verse 10. But if you're not sure heaven will be your home at the end of your life, you're not sure that if you were to die today you'd go to heaven, let me ask you this. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you believe that you are not perfect, that you do not meet the requirements for entrance into heaven, which is perfection, but Jesus did? And because he died on the cross, he paid for your sins. When you broke the law, your penalty was death and hell. But Jesus paid your penalty. All you have to do is receive the gift. Just allow him to pay for your sins, trust in what he did on the cross, and you too shall be saved. You too shall know that you have a home in heaven. If you have any questions about that, please contact us at www.selahmountain.com, which is our church website, S-E-L-H, Selah is in the Psalms, mountain.com, or wisdomfortoday.org, wisdom4today.org, or call us at 505-750-1220. That's 505-750-1220. May God bless you and keep you. May you meditate upon this message. May we meet again in the next message or in heaven. Amen.